Yes, Lord, thank you that we can come together here this morning to come and worship your name, our living God, the one who is the all-powerful, all-knowing God, the one who reached out and saved wretches like us, where we were lost in our sin, where we were tied up in the dungeon of sin, lost, with no future. You reached in, brought light, pulled us out of that sin, took away that sin, gave us new life, gave us new hope, gave us a future, and now we have an eternity with you. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And Lord, we have to confess too today that we don't live our lives in light of that reality for a lot of time. As we go about our daily lives, we so often forget the reality of our salvation. And we live as if we haven't been saved in our reactions to people, in our reactions to our spouses, in the way we treat our children, in short tempers. Forgive us, Lord. May we live lives which reflect the reality of the grace shown to us. Help us. We are weak. You are almighty. And you fill us with strength. Help us, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the story of this Samaritan woman who was a lost sinner. But you, on a specific day in history, knew that you were going to save her. Thank you, Lord, for those moments in history, because it's reached many of us here as well. And so, Lord, as we hear your word, we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would move in us, that we would say thank you to you for the change you have brought about, and that we would plead for your help in those areas where we still need to be more like Jesus. Help us now, we pray. And may your name be glorified in our obedience to you as we leave this place. We give you praise. Amen. I'm always amazed as someone who preaches God's word to see how the Holy Spirit coordinates things, even in our daily services like this on a Sunday. That song, "And Can It Be?" Fantastic. Thank you, worship team, for bringing it up and selecting it for today. But question 29, how can you be saved? I mean, just think of the change possibilities over a whole year already. Different people preaching, different texts we've been following. On the day which I'm speaking about, how can you be saved and how a woman was saved, question 29 was there. Thank you, Lord. The Holy Spirit working and building his church. Well, we've been studying the book of John, and we've looked at the example of Nicodemus and how Jesus told him how he could be born again. But there was no clear indication in that specific text that he was born again in that moment. But here, in this text of the Samaritan woman, we have an example, the first one in the New Testament, a very clear example of someone who was not a believer and who was born again, excuse me. And so we're going to see how that happened. And the question I'm going to be drilling down to today is this: has your life been changed by Jesus? Really? Not just in creed, not just because you say you're a believer, but in reality, has your life been changed by Jesus? Thank you. I'm not talking about superficial changes either. Just, I'm a Christian, so I go to church now. It's really, has he changed my desires? Those things I yearn for every day. Have they changed? Have my goals changed? Those things I aim for in life. Has my self-image changed? You know, sometimes we can get held back by who we once were. Christ has saved us from that. We've got a new self-image. It's an image in Christ. and who he is. And we need to live to that image. Has Christ changed my understanding? Not just of what's happening around me in life, because he does. We can see with new eyes what the world can't see. But has he changed the way I understand his word? There are jewels in here that are yet to be discovered every day. And so we're going to be looking at that question this morning. How has your life been changed by Jesus? Because what does that change look like? We're going to join Jesus again at that well at Samaria, where he's sitting speaking to that woman, that Samaritan woman. We can't go fast through this passage. This is one of the crucial passages in Scripture. And so instead of going fast and just going through the historic happening of what happened here, we're actually going to slow down. It's like in rugby, and I'm sure you're aware of rugby now and what's been happening. You come to one of those goal-scoring moments, right? And what do they do straight after that? They have a repeat, and they put it in slow-mo. You see every little detail till that try is scored. We're going in slow-mo as we look at the life of this woman sitting here with Jesus and how he tells her to be born again, and then what happens. And so join me as we come into that passage. We're fading in the conversation now as we listen to what Jesus is saying to her. And I'm reading from verse 23 of chapter 4, verse 23. But the hour is coming, says Jesus, and is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ, and when he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am I. Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. So there we're going to pull away again from the scene. The crowd approaching Jesus from this village. So Jesus is speaking to this woman, the Samaritan woman, and into the disciples from stage left. What? Check this out. He's speaking to a woman and a Samaritan woman. You see, the disciples still had a lot to learn. Why? Because they'd just become disciples. They still had their L plates on. They had to learn what it is to cut across social barriers, to cut across norms which had been put there by society, which isolated people from other people for the wrong reasons. Here was Jesus. He'd cut across all those social norms, and he was sitting at this well speaking to this Samaritan woman. And coming through Samaria, they're not supposed to have spoken to any Samaritans. A Jew would travel through Samaria and just do it painfully, and then get through and be back in Jewish territory. But here was Jesus spending time. And with him was a woman. You know, the rabbis taught strict Jews, you don't even speak to your wife in public. And here was Jesus speaking to a foreign woman, never mind his wife. And on top of that, a Samaritan. Cursed be a Samaritan. But Jesus was talking to her. And so, yes, they were amazed. And they were bewildered. But no one spoke it out to Jesus. They might have said it to each other, but our text says no one said to Jesus, what are you looking from this woman? We can give you what you need. No one asked Jesus openly. But he can read their thoughts, right? You see, just like a lifetime of days before, this Samaritan woman had come down from Sychar, down the hill, to the well. And as she came down from the village to the well, she was thinking that her life is just as it always had been. She was just a normal, unsaved member of Adam's race. We can put that in now because we know a bit more. And she was pursuing this endless need for water every single day. She had to do this journey alone. No one wanted to come with her because they'd rejected her because she was a prostitute. And so there she was, another humdrum day of doing normal stuff. But instead of just another normal day, she unknowingly had an appointment with God Himself in the form of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, who was then Messiah, come to earth, meeting her at that well in Samaritan territory. God had her in His appointment book. She didn't know it. And there she comes and she meets this Jew who turns out to be the Messiah. And He reveals to her a quality of life that she didn't even think was possible for her as a rejected one. When He spoke to her, her spirit came alive and she knew, this is the answer I've been looking for. I've been trying to find love. I've been trying to find meaning in life through men and using men and having them pay me and trying to fill this hole in my life with sex and lust and everything that goes with it. But I haven't found it. But He has the answer. She knew He was the Messiah. And He was giving to her something she had never dreamt possible. And as He does so, He reveals to her that He is the only one through whom she can get that life. And so she wants to cling to every word He's saying to her now. Do you see how life has changed for this woman? All in a moment of conversation. And so she believed in Him and her life has changed. She believed in Him. She put her faith in the Messiah. And I'll show you where we can see that now. But she trusted Him. And her life has changed right there at Jacob's well in a Samaritan village. It wasn't in church. It was outside in normal life. Just going about a business. Her life was changed forever. And then along come all these Jewish men, and so exit Samaritan woman. Too much now. But was it too much? No. She had a different mission. Jesus hadn't told her to do this. She was so excited at finding this new hope and life that she has to run off. And she has to go and tell her villagers, those ones who had disdained, those ones who had used her, you need to hear what's happened to me. I've met a man who told me everything I ever did. And so she runs off and she's in such a rush. She leaves alone. She leaves behind her jar, the thing that is precious to any woman in that area. They couldn't have life without that water jar. She leaves it behind. She had a greater priority. Well, let's see what happens to her. She'd been reborn. She had experienced a moment of rebirth. Now, in normal human birth, and they're medics here, so I have to be careful what I say now. I have been through this process, not physically myself, but my wife has. But when a baby is born, there are some definite and very quick changes that happen to a baby, right? Because it's been inside its mother in that fluid. And then suddenly it's got to exist on its own in this sterile, cold world out here. And so the eyes change quite quickly because they were in fluid and now they're in bright light the moment it's born. Its body has to adapt with temperature changes because no longer is it in its mother being protected by her temperatures. It's now in air. The blood circulation that's just been going through this baby through the umbilical cord now has to go through its lungs. That valve that was open, getting the blood through from the mother into its own body, has now closed and it's now separating the used from the fresh blood. And as the baby is born, its lungs fill with air. That's a quick change. And many other changes happen to it, which we're not going to go into here. But these changes can be seen by the medical staff attending the birth. And they can be monitored. And if those changes aren't there, they know that something is wrong. And so they check further, right? How do we know that the Samaritan woman was born again? We know she was born again by the spiritual changes which led to outward changes that happened in her very suddenly. She received a change of heart as she was listening to the Messiah speaking and listening to what a real worshiper is from him. She realized she hadn't been a real worshiper. She had been possibly a religious Samaritan, but not even that. But now she realizes what a true worshiper is, and she wants that. And she places her faith in the Messiah, and she receives a heart of flesh in place of a heart of stone, which was there. She receives a change of focus and priority. She's now zeroing in on the Messiah who's right in front of her, speaking these living words to her. She now experiences a sense of hope, hope that she hadn't had for all these years since she was a girl. She's never had this hope before. And that's why her life went the way it did. She experiences a new understanding of what it means to be a Christ follower, what it is to worship God. And there's more that happens, which we'll discuss as well. But the point is, if these changes hadn't occurred in her life as a woman sitting there next to the well with Jesus, if she just carried on arguing her case with Jesus and then left her with her water jar to carry on life as normal as a prostitute and an outcast, there'd be real grounds for questioning whether birth from above, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, had really happened, right? Because she came, she left. No change. You see, when rebirth happens in someone, when Christ intervenes in someone's life, they are changed. Life cannot be the same anymore. It's impossible. So that's the first one. What happened to her? She experienced rebirth. Secondly, because she experienced rebirth, she confessed the name of Jesus Christ. You see, when a baby is born, those attending want to hear that baby cry. All right. In the old days, I don't know if they do that now, medicos, but they used to grab the poor baby just out of its mother and tsh, back on the backside and wah. Okay. Do they still do that? Maybe. All right. But it's really, really important to know that the lungs are working and that the airways are cleared, right, of fluid. And so a cry is what happens. We know this baby's living. Any other cries from there on are bad news. It's poop or something else. But that first cry is great news. You see, what is the evidence of rebirth as it happens to the believer? We need to ask ourselves, is there a cry of life? Now, I've experienced this myself in my own life, but I've also sat with people as they've given their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've seen this myself as a pastor. There's nothing better in life. You see someone who was in darkness suddenly understanding, and the change comes about in their lives, and it's as if their eyes glow. Not really, but yes. They understand. And the question we need to ask ourselves when someone is reborn, have they been affected at all? Is there suddenly a sense of relief? Is there suddenly overwhelming joy? Are there tears? Is there laughter? Something has to happen. You can't be like Mr. Bean going on a roller coaster. Have you seen the skit? He sits there on a roller coaster going up and down. Everyone's screaming their lungs out, and he's sitting there sleeping. You know, I have to wonder sometimes, people say they are born again, but in medical terms, they're flatlining. There's just no reaction. The confession of Christ that came from this woman was a cry of life. It was an evidence of rebirth. This woman couldn't help herself. She left the jar right there, and she put her trust in this revealed Messiah before her, and she ran off to the village with this invitation to the village and a confession of Christ coming from her lips. She was saying, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. And then she says these words, can this be the Christ? Well, the literal translation in the original language is not that. It is not this the Christ? It's a question, but it's a rhetorical question. It's not, can this be the Christ? It is not this the Christ? You see the difference? Coming from this woman. And that's the message she was speaking into and shouting into her village. The Messiah is here. Invitation and proclamation. Now, please note today, this woman didn't have a whole evangelism strategy worked out. She hadn't read a little booklet just before she got converted to say, now, when you're converted, you need to evangelize using these points. She hadn't read that book. There was no set, repeat after me formula to bring others to Christ. There was no quiet music or subdued lighting to put people in the right mood. There was no pre-training received. There was no theological education. All she did, this woman, was to tell her story of Christ's intervention in her life. Come and see the Messiah. And where did she speak from? She spoke from her heart, from the amazement, from the gratitude, from the new insights that had been given to her. Come and see the one who changed me. Just come and see. If you've been changed, there's your evangelism strategy. Speak it out. You see, one of the biggest evidences of rebirth is this need to tell someone about what has happened. I've told this before. I remember when I got reborn. I got home. I was swimming away lengths in the pool. I've told you this as well. My mum came along. I hadn't told anyone yet. I was swimming lengths in the pool. My mum pulled me out and she started talking to me. She says, what's different about you? It was such a relief to tell my mother. I was born again. And then it came bubbling out and the tears came. As a junior high student, you don't usually cry. I bubbled. Because it was such a... I could tell them. And from there, it wasn't hard. I could tell everyone. You see, one of the biggest evidence of rebirth is this need to tell some about what's happened to you or is happening to you. It's a confession of faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying that, now please hear me, I'm not saying that an outward confession is necessary for rebirth. You don't need to confess Christ and tell others about you, that you've been born again to be reborn. You don't need that. All you need is to put your faith in Jesus Christ. He saves. We heard that this morning. However, we confess Christ because we have been born again. It's a sign of rebirth. It's a healthy birth indicator. An HBI, if you want to. And also take note, a confession of Jesus Christ isn't optional. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, confessing the name of Jesus Christ isn't optional. There's some people, some believers who think they can be secret in disguise believers wearing camouflage. But God's word says the opposite. Now listen to this. It's so important. Because there's a world out there, and we're going to come to that next week, because it's white unto harvest. And we have the message. You and I, sitting in this church this morning, we have the message which can bring life to them out there. But are we speaking that message? And if you understand this, and I'm going to come to Dave's message a couple of weeks ago because it ties in with this as well. If you understand these things, then you will speak the message. This is what Jesus said. If you thought you could be a secret believer, this is what he said. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Now, Jesus said, whoever acknowledges me before the Father, before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Now, this wasn't some kind of tit-for-tat thing. Jesus is not saying that if you don't confess me before men, I won't speak to you about you before my Father. It's not a tit-for-tat thing. What's he saying here? He's saying, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father. I will say to the Father, Father, this is one who is saved. He's a saved one. She's a saved one. I will acknowledge their name before the Father. But whoever disowns me before men, and being quiet and not giving a testimony is disowning Jesus Christ. Whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Now, why will Christ disown that person before his Father in heaven? Because that person is not a believer. And so he will not speak up for that person before the Father. Because he only speaks up for those who are his before the Father. We need to understand that passage. And then he says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Now, that doesn't mean that if you speak the name of Jesus, and it's been misused by evangelists in this way, that if just repeat after me, confess the name of Jesus Christ, yes, now you confess the name of Jesus Christ, therefore you're saved. It's not a means of salvation. It is if you stand up and confess, speak about the name of me before men, you will be saved in that I have saved you. He explains it there. Because it is with your heart that you believe and you are justified. It is with your heart that you believe and you are made right with God. And then what follows from that is, it is with your mouth that you then confess and are proved to be saved. That's where that verse comes in. It's the evidence of being saved. And so the question we need to come back to is this one. You and I, as we sit here in the auditorium, how freely do you and I speak about Jesus Christ? Openly? Naturally? Telling people of what he's done and is doing in our lives. You see, confession of Christ proves the reality of our new birth. Now, please hear me. Don't be distracted. Please hear me. Your and my reality is, it's our responsibility rather, is to confess Jesus Christ. Our responsibility is to confess the name of Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who saves people. We sometimes think, if I just confess properly, they'll be saved. No, there's no pressure here. Confess the name of Jesus Christ. Tell your story of Christ's work in your life. He will save who he saves. That's his responsibility. Ours is to speak out. There's a second thing here, is don't undervalue your confession. Don't think, oh well, he'll save them, I don't need to say anything. No, don't undervalue your confession. Many people have been saved by hearing how God has saved others. Because they think, if God can save them in that way, why can't he save me? And something you say will reach them. And so don't undervalue that confession of faith in Christ. This one woman heard what Christ said and she went into that village and the whole village came out to hear what Jesus Christ was saying and many of them were saved. Don't undervalue your confession of what Christ has done in your life. He uses those in the lives of others. All right, so she confessed Christ. What is another indicator that we've been saved? Well, there's a change of values. Once the woman of Samaria understood who had saved her and how he had openly read her heart and her motives and she had acknowledged him as Messiah, her values and her priorities changed. All she could think of now was the truth she had heard and this Messiah she had met. Because how do we know that? That's all she speaks about. He saved me. He knew everything I'd ever done. And so she runs off to the village, leaving that expensive, essential water jar right behind her. The thing which was at the center of her whole life as a woman those days. Some have speculated that she left this jar behind to enable Jesus and his disciples to have water. But no, nothing was intricate like that. She ran away because she had a bigger priority and she wanted to speak it out. See, drawing water and quenching thirst had become a minor now compared to having found the answer to that inner searching. And here's the reality, and here's the truth. When God's grace is introduced into our hearts, it drives out many old tastes and many old interests. And I'm sure many of you can testify to that. Now, it doesn't mean all your interests change. Dave will never stop being interested in vehicles and cars and fast cars and engines. All right, I will never stop being interested in planes and all that stuff that goes with it. Those interests don't change, but some of our interests do change. You might not be attracted to specific things you were used to read, or the types of novels you used to read, or the type of music you used to listen to. Those things might change. Why? Because God is changing your values and the way you think. It's part of the change that happens. Why? Because there's a new captain in charge of the ship. There's a new direction you're traveling in, and he's setting the course. How do we know that? We see Peter, James, John, Andrew, his new disciples with our plates. What do? They left their nets and they followed Jesus. Saul, the Pharisee, after his encounter with Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, what does he do? He gives up all his brilliant prospects of a Jew in order to preach the very faith he once despised. You see, there's change. The Samaritan prostitute, she became the village evangelist. That's the change Jesus brought about. Now, the truth is God doesn't call all of us to such dramatic changes, right? The moment you became a believer, God didn't immediately say, you are an evangelist, go to Egypt and start preaching. No, God brings these changes about in us slowly. He can do it fast, by the way. If you read a bit of the history of the church and you read about what happened in Wales in 1904, where people heard the message under the Welsh revival, they heard the gospel message, and people were so convicted, those miners, that their very natures changed, and when they went back into the mines the next day after having been saved, they stopped swearing and cursing. And the donkeys, the asses that they used in the mines, didn't understand their commands anymore. There can be sudden change. And you might have experienced that sudden change in your life too. God can do that. But usually, it's a progressive change, right? And that's what this word sanctification means. We are changed gradually. But the change must happen. And so the question we need to ask ourselves is there change happening in my life? Because I've been reborn. If there's no change happening in your life and mine, you cannot be reborn. If you look back on your life over years, and I've said this before, ask your wife, ask your children, if you look back, has change happened in my life? If it hasn't happened, my friend, you need to go back to the source of the living water. Don't be fooled. If there's no change happening in your life, you need to go back to the source of living water, and you need to drink deeply from him, because you're either moved from him or you've never been saved. Please hear me today. Are you saved? Is change happening in your life? And then there's the last thing that happens when this woman is born again. There is now a concern for the lost. You see, this woman could have stayed with Christ out of sheer gratitude. She'd met the Messiah, for heaven's sake. There she was in front of the Son of God, the one who'd been promised all these years. She could have stayed with him. The words he was saying were amazing words to her. They brought her life and hope. And out of gratitude, and because he'd answered all these questions in her life, she humanly should have just stayed right there with him. But what does she do? She runs off and she tells the village. Why did she run to the village? I don't read a thing there that says Jesus said, now go and tell the village. No, she got up and she ran and told the villagers. Why? Because she'd experienced something. She discovered something. What was that? She discovered love. Real love. Not the love she'd experienced her whole life already. A sexual, perverted, lust-filled love. What can I get out of it? Where a whole village had used her. Where she had used the village. She had discovered real inner love. And where did it come from? Her love for Jesus Christ? No, his love for her. His love for her had been put in her heart, and it was already springing into action. She had learned of this love from Christ, Christ's love for her. And as Christ loved this woman, a sinful woman, she knew that she had been loved with a love which is far greater than her love could ever be. It was a love being put inside of her. And she couldn't help it. She had to tell of that love to others. You see, here's the truth. And this is where I refer to Dave's message. What compels us? What is at the center of our beings? And what drives us every day? And my French is no good, so I'm not even going to try today, because he tried the French. It wasn't much good either. But 2 Corinthians 5:14. The love of Christ compels us. I want to read that verse. Listen to it. For the love of Christ, the word used in the scripture is controls us. It is stronger than that. It is compels us. It's that hedge, the wall, as he used it. We walk there. It drives us. And it hedges us in. It gives us the reason for living. And we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And then he carries on to that passage. Christ's love compels us to tell others. Now please take note. We don't love others because we are loving people. I know you're all loving people. You're beautiful people. But it's not your love which drives you. We love because Christ first loved us. And please note, we don't love with our love, because our love would never do it. Ours is just human love, right? But God has given us His love inside of us, and so we love with His love. And part of His love that's been put inside of us is what? A love for the lost. And therefore, if you have the love of Christ in you, you will have a love for the lost. Do you get the reverse of that? Do you have a love for the lost? If you don't, do you have the love of Christ in you? If you don't, come back to the source of that love and ask Him for it. And that's where we get to the last part of this morning. And that's an invitation in one word to you, and that is, come. Come see Jesus. You see, that's the great message to this woman, but it's also the invitation she put out. It's a great message to you and I, the invitation to you and I to come to Him, but it's also the message we have to take out to the world around us. Come. Come and see Jesus Christ. God has extended this invitation to mankind now from earliest history. Right in the Garden of Eden, when Adam had sinned, there was God's invitation of grace. Adam, where are you? Come, I want to talk to you. Abraham, I want you to come with me and I will show you a land that I will give you and I will make you a nation. Come, I will be there with you. The Lord to Moses, come, Moses, I will send you to Egypt. Yes, I know you've killed someone there. I will send you there. I will be with you. I am. Will be with you. Come. Walk with me. Through David. The words of David. Come and see the works of the Lord. That's what we need to be telling people. Come and see the works of the Lord in my life. Just come and see the Lord. Through the prophet Isaiah. Come now. Let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like white wool. Come, experience that change. Christ's personal invitations to the rich young ruler, who sadly didn't take up this invitation. Come, follow me. Leave everything else behind, my friend. Come and follow me. And he couldn't. And then that personal invitation to you and I, as we sit here in this auditorium this afternoon, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And it's the same rest this woman found, a rest from her struggles. And then there's a future invitation which stands for you and I still, because Jesus Christ hasn't returned yet. But when he does, and you're a believer, you will hear this invitation because it says so in Scripture. And as you stand before the throne of God and the judgment throne and going into heaven, you will hear these words from Scripture, from God Himself, from the Son of Man. He will say to you, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." You will come. And my friend, I want to appeal to you today. If you've heard and accepted the invitation of Jesus Christ to come to Him, if you've experienced the living water inside of you, if you know that change that is continually happening in your life, then don't keep it to yourself. Speak to those around you. Next week we're going to see the fields are wide unto harvest. There are people all around us, Filipinos, Kiwis, South Africans, especially Zimbabweans. They're all around us. We need to be taking the gospel out to unbelievers, those who have not yet heard the gospel. Our responsibility, Christ will save who He will save. But are we going? And what do we say to them? We say to them, just come. Yes, hear my story, but come and meet Jesus. He will speak for Himself. Just come and meet Him. Come and see the Messiah. With the Filipino service, we've had these available. So if you want to use one of these, if you want to take one of these and use it, don't just take it and put it on your bookshelf. If you want to use one of these and speak to someone, you can work even with men. All right, there are lots of pictures. It's real simple. But as you work through this, there's a basic text for you to use as you explain the gospel to someone. And just speak about it then. You know enough. God has worked in your life, hasn't He? It's there to help you. For the Filipinos, we've even got this little gospel presentation on the back of a card, which talks about when our services will, the next one will be, but it actually gives a gospel presentation on the back. It's to help aid your memory as you speak to someone about the gospel. But use these things. They are just means. But we need to be speaking the gospel. Why? Because we have been born again. We need to be who we've been made. We need to obey the one who's made us new. Out of love. His love in us for others. Let's go and serve Him this week. Let's pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, You've left us this commission and You've given us all these examples in Scripture. And then, Lord, You've worked in our own lives, and we can tell people about that wondrous miracle in our lives. Lord, the hardest thing is obedient feet. The hardest thing is recognizing the opportunities when You bring them about. Lord, give us eyes to see. Make us attentive to Your Spirit's guidance in our everyday lives. So when a moment like this arises, we will know, this is the one. I need to speak up now. I need to testify about Jesus. And then we will speak out and speak about You and what You've done in our lives and what is available to the person who is with us. And may we do it all out of love, Lord. Not preaching and Bible bashing. May we do it with love and concern. And may they see our hearts of love and concern. And may Your Spirit save them, I pray. Use us, this church, Wong Nui East Baptist, for Your glory. I ask this in Your precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.